Now, with our study today, we, of course, have been looking for the last number of weeks at the doctrine of salvation, looking at the different aspects of it, salvation from the penalty of sin, which is, of course, your justification. And currently, we're looking at the doctrine of salvation from the power of sin, and we refer to that as our justification, our sanctification, not our justification, our sanctification, or our growth, our spiritual maturity. And that's really what the whole issue of Romans 6, 7, and 8 is about, and so many other passages in Paul's epistles. They deal with the aspect of, now that we are believers, how do we actually gain victory over sin in time? How do we gain victory over the old flesh and sinful nature here, now, this side of eternity? We know for sure we're going to have victory over it once you get into eternity, once you leave this present evil world. But is there any provision that God has given to us so that we as believers are able to actually say no to sin here and now? And of course the answer is yes, a resounding yes, he has. And we've already spent a number of weeks looking at this aspect. We went through Romans chapter 6, we went through Romans chapter 7, and now we are right at the beginning here of Romans chapter number 8. Notice how he starts here. Romans chapter number 8, follow along with me, beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we have your word today. We're grateful that we can spend a few minutes this morning to take a look at it, and especially to allow your word to remind us about where it is that we now as believers should walk, should make progress in time in our life as believers. And we do thank you that you've made it very, very clear here. We pray for insight and wisdom and perception that we could really see and appreciate what is here. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, if you'll notice here in Romans chapter number 8, verse 1, when he says there is therefore now, we've said before, and not because it's original with me, but we've said before that any time that you see the word therefore, there's a question that you want to ask, right? And who remembers the question? That's right. The question is, what's the therefore? Okay? And, of course, it takes you back into chapter number 7. What Paul has discovered and disclosed back in chapter 7 is that this new identity that we have received in Christ by being identified with Christ in his death, burial, and his resurrection, this new identity called dead to sin and alive unto God, that won't work under the law. It doesn't work. It can't work. That's not the realm in which it is meant to operate. It is trying to get a gasoline engine to run by putting diesel fuel in it, or trying to get a diesel engine to run by putting gasoline in it. It doesn't work, okay? It doesn't operate that way. And so Paul has described in great detail in chapter number 7 the frustration, the discouragement, the fear, the anxiety, the captivity indeed that he himself has come back under as a result of attempting to live that identity of dead to sin and alive unto God, attempting to live that under the law. And so he really has brought himself under self-condemnation. So when he says there is therefore now no condemnation, with the realization at the last verse of chapter 7, see 7:25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So there's the answer to the question of the who at verse 24. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's looking for deliverance from the power of sin right now in time. And he realizes it's a who. It's a person. It's not a system. It's not a religious deed. It's not a system of checks and balances. It's a who. It's a person. It's the living Savior. The same person that delivered us from hell is the same person who's going to deliver us from the body of this death. The death is the death described in verse 7. I'm sorry, chapter 7. When he says back at chapter 7, verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The this death is what he's described in chapter 7. He's not talking about eternal death. He's talking about this death, the death of that he describes in chapter number 7 there, okay? And he realizes it's a who. He sees it's a who. It's a person. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So now you have the two realms in which you're going to serve. You're going to either serve by taking your mind and placing your mind on the things of the Spirit, or you're going to serve the law of sin by the flesh. See, that's the two realms there. And now he's going to pick up on that very aspect. He says, in the light of that, therefore, there is therefore now, 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk here and not here. When he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the two realms in which the believer is going to make a choice as far as where to conduct this life right now in time. That we as believers, we're going to make the choice to either walk after the flesh or walk after the Spirit. All right? Now, I gave you all a homework assignment from last week for this week. And what I instructed you to do was to read Romans chapter number 8 several times. And as you read chapter number 8, I wanted you to count how many times that the Apostle Paul made reference to the Holy Spirit or the Spirit in Romans chapter number 8. How many times he does it, okay? Let me just give you a for example what I mean by that. You'll see at verse 1, the last part of verse 1, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there would be one. Verse 2 now, for the law of the Spirit, there's the second use. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Jump down to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So it's twice, mentions them twice in that verse. You see that there? If you go on to verse 9, mentions the Spirit three times in verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, you see three times there. Then once in verse 10, you got twice in verse 11, in verse 13, verse 14, verse 15. And then if you'll jump ahead now down to verse 26, I might be missing a couple there, but if you look down at verse 26, mentioned twice in verse 26, once in verse 27, and so on. So the question is, first of all, how many times is it that the Apostle Paul mentions the Spirit or the Holy Spirit here in Romans chapter number 8? Well, if I counted correctly, I think it's 19 times. Is that right? Is it 19 times? Now, I'm pausing there on purpose, and I'm being quiet here on purpose. That is just, that's huge. That is dramatic. Let me try to say it this way. Prior to this point in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul mentioned the Holy Spirit maybe twice. Now, the reason I say maybe twice, let me show you the two references and you could say twice. But look over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There is some debate as to whether or not that's a reference to the Spirit as in the Holy Spirit, because it's not capitalized there, or whether it's a reference to the nature of holiness, the holiness of God. And that's why I say, okay, well, I mean, I do think that's obviously a reference to the Spirit of God in terms of His nature being holiness. But some will say, no, that's not the Holy Spirit. Okay, but let's just say for purposes of the argument that it is. Now go over to chapter number 5 of Romans. Chapter 5, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 5. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So there's the second time. So if you take Romans 1, verse 4, to be a reference to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, in Romans 5, verse 5 is definitely a reference. Then those are the two times that Paul has made reference to the Holy Spirit prior to Romans chapter number 8. Now, if Romans 1, 4 is not a reference to the Holy Spirit, then actually he's only mentioned the Holy Spirit one time prior to Romans chapter number 8. Now, think about that. So whether it's one time or two times, prior to Romans chapter number 8, that's not talking much about the Holy Spirit at all. And then when you come to Romans chapter number 8, he mentions the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, 19 times. I mean, it's like, are we getting something here? This is just huge. And it's kind of like this. Back in Romans chapter number 5, we find, chapter 5, verse 5 again, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Okay, so we learned back in chapter 5 that the Holy Ghost has been given unto us, that we have received, given, that's a grace word, right? Freely given. All right, so we learned back here in chapter number 5 that we have been given the Holy Ghost. But Paul is not, in chapter 5 or 6 or 7, really detailed why we have been given the Holy Ghost. And chapter number 8, he's going to tell us why in great detail. It's fascinating. It's wonderful. It's amazing. And when you just think about, let me just show you the contrast. Let me ask a different question. Remember, the last several weeks we've been in chapter 7 of Romans. And in chapter 7, Paul describes this great struggle. He describes the death of the believer attempting to live the life of Christ under the law. The death that the believer experiences when the believer attempts to live this new life and do so under a performance-based system of acceptance. And in chapter 7, have you ever noticed how many times the Apostle Paul uses the word I? Let me just give you a couple of... I'm not going to add them up right now, but watch this. Look over to verse... I'm going to have you start back at verse 7. Notice he says, "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust." Jump down to verse 9. "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death." Jump down, if you would, to verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent in the law that is good." now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." I mean, all these references to I. You see, when we as believers put ourselves under a performance-based system of acceptance, well, who are we focusing on, and who is it about? That's right, we're focusing on self, and therefore it's what he describes, it's the body of this death. See that? I. You don't gain power over sin as a believer by focusing on self. How simple is that? You will never gain victory over sin. You will never be saved from the power of sin in the life of the believer, of you as a believer, if you're focusing on I. Because you're making it all about you. By absolute stark contrast, you come to chapter number 8 here, and it's not that Paul never uses the word I, because he does, like in chapter number 8, verse 18. He says, "For I reckon," and so forth. So it's not that he never uses the word I in chapter number 8, but clearly the focus has shifted from I, me, myself, I, my performance, to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What's the Spirit of God doing? Where's the Holy Spirit leading me to walk? What's the Spirit of God leading me to believe? What's the Spirit of God leading me to trust? See that? It's a staggering contrast. When you look at the number of times he uses the word I in chapter 7, the number of times he uses the word Holy Spirit or Spirit in chapter 8, and the number of times that he had prior to this, he'd only mentioned the Holy Spirit once or twice at the most, look at what the Spirit of God is doing. Look at where the Spirit of God is leading you. Look at what the Spirit of God is saying. Look at what the Spirit of God is leading you to understand. Look at where the Spirit of God is leading you to rest. Look at where the Spirit of God is leading you to focus on. See all that? Right there. The power, the way to gain power over sin in our lives as a believer is to walk in the Spirit. To walk consistent with what the Spirit of God is doing. To think like the Spirit of God thinks. And the only way we can do that, by the way, is by letting the Word of God be the authority, be the truth that it is. See that? So it's just amazing when you just think about it that way. You go, whoa! I mean, the answer is so simple. If I focus on me, myself, and I, you're going to manifest the body of this death. If you focus on the finished work of Christ and what the Spirit of God says about that and what the Spirit of God tells us to believe about that, you're going to find life and peace. And that's exactly what he's going to go on to say. All right? And so we're going to spend these next several weeks actually looking at this in great detail, because this is where the Apostle Paul explains. He takes the identity that we have been given, dead to sin and alive unto God, and now he tells us, now here's how it does work. We've already seen how it doesn't work. Now let me show you how it does work, is kind of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. All right. So go back with me to verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Remember, the condemnation is not condemnation from God. This is the condemnation that Paul was experiencing in his attempt to live under the law as a saved person, and it doesn't work. It's the condemnation described in verse 8. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's the condemnation of verse 4, O wretched man that I am. See that? There is therefore now no condemnation. So chapter 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And think about that. He's obviously talking about believers, because to them which are in Christ Jesus, he's talking about justified people. If we as believers walk after the flesh, there is condemnation. But it's not condemnation from God. God is not going to send you to hell. There is the condemnation of Romans chapter number 7. Because to walk after the flesh in the context is to attempt to live this new identity under a performance-based system of acceptance. And as we've seen, when you try to live under that law, your flesh, it just empowers the flesh, and then you fail, so you try again, and then you condemn yourself, but you try again, you try harder, I'll do better next time, and if you succeed, then you have pride, but then you fail, so you condemn yourself again. It's just a vicious cycle. That's the condemnation. But when we walk after the Spirit, there is no condemnation. And the reason there is no condemnation is because you're not focusing on your flesh. You're focusing on the victory that is in Christ. And in Christ there is no condemnation. When you walk after the Spirit, you're focusing on who Christ is and what He has done. When you're walking after the Spirit, you're focusing on your identity in Christ. You're living with a conscious awareness of who God has made you to be in Christ. And in Christ, all the condemning that the justice and wrath of God pours out against sin has already been poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more condemnation for Him at all, of any kind. See that? He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. He's experiencing life, resurrection. He's living on this side of death. He's on the resurrection side of death, okay? so you can see, we as believers now have a choice as to where we're going to walk, as to where we're going to conduct this new life and attempt to live this new life in Christ. we're either going to walk after the flesh, that is, live under the law, or we're going to walk after the Spirit, that is, live under grace. We're either going to live believing the lies of our flesh that we can perform, or we ought to perform, or we better perform, or we're going to live with the conscious awareness of realizing that we're already accepted in the Beloved, we're already complete in Christ, we're already sealed with the Spirit of promise, we're already forgiven, and Christ is our life. We're dead to sin and alive unto God. See, that there's the two realms, the two places to walk. There's no middle ground here. You can't. You know, they say the problem with someone sitting on the fence, it hurts, okay? And there's just no middle ground here, all right? So he says at 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 4, now he's going to elaborate that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See how the one law has made me free from the other law. When the Apostle Paul uses the word law in that verse, verse 2, you want to understand the idea of use of the word law in that verse is not the Ten Commandments. In fact, in these two chapters, in chapter 7 and chapter number 7 and 8 here, Paul uses the word law in about 5 different ways, one of which is the Ten Commandments. So, for example, look back at chapter number 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth, and so forth. There he's talking about, obviously, the commands. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. There obviously is a reference to the Ten Commandments. So the idea of law in that verse is the Ten Commandments. And most of chapter 7 is talking about that. When you go to chapter 7, verse 21, though, there is a different law. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now there he's talking about the law of that sin in my flesh. See that? When you come now to chapter number 8, verse 2, he says, for the law of... Now this is a different law. This is not the Ten Commandments. This is the law like a principle. We would say almost like the law of gravity, or the laws of physics, the use of the word law, okay? Well, this law here, for the law of the Spirit of, what? Life in Christ Jesus. That's an absolute operating law. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's an absolute operating law that exists in God's universe. And that law is that there is life in Christ Jesus. That's the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. That's why if you're in Christ, you have life, okay? But that law, his point in verse 2 is that law, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that law has made me free from this other law, the law of sin and death. See, life in Christ has made me free from sin and death. The law, the one law is overpowered the other law. The one law is more powerful than the other law in a sense. Again, let me use another example. And anytime you use illustrations, they always fall short, but sometimes they help a little bit to understand. Think about how powerful the law of gravity. Our lives, every single day on this planet, every single day depend on the law of gravity. The law of gravity is always there. It's interesting because scientists really don't know what the law of gravity actually is. Some scientists argue that the law of gravity is a force that is the result of the mass of an object, in this case, planet Earth, and it's pulling. It's a force that pulls everything towards it. That's the predominant theory about what gravity is. But there's another very, very popular theory out there as far as what gravity actually is, and that it's not a force that's pulling us down to Earth, but rather it's a force out there in space that pushes everything towards an object with mass. It actually is pushing us down, and hence holding us down, kind of a concept, okay? So it is interesting that there are two major different competing viewpoints as to what gravity actually is, but everybody believes it's, whatever it is, it's there. It's kind of like electricity. Even though people don't really know exactly what electricity, they know what it does and it can do, but they don't really know, well, what exactly is it? Well, it's electricity. Well, that didn't answer the question. What is it? It's electricity. No, no. You know, what is it? And so there's a lot of debate out there about what exactly, like, they all know what it does, and they know how to describe it and so forth. So too with gravity. People know what it does and how to describe it, but they're not exactly sure what it is. The point is they all believe it's there because it is there. Electricity is there and so forth. Gravity is there. It's a real law. But are there any laws that are more powerful than gravity? Well, yes, of course there are, such as the law of inertia. When they send a rocket into outer space, they're having to overpower the law of gravity, and they use the law of inertia, the laws of thrust, you know, things like that. And that directed, when that directed controlled explosion of the motors pushing that energy out and so forth, and forces it. Point is that they have certain laws to overpower other laws and so forth. Well, I'm just using that as an illustration. Again, it doesn't fit in every way, but you can see absolute certain in verse 2 there that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This one's made me free from that one. You're absolutely free. Our identity with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, that's made me eternally, forever free from the law of sin and death. Okay? Now, I can choose to go, as a believer, I can choose to go back and live under sin and let my flesh run me, as described in Romans chapter number 7. But I don't have to, because there's a greater power. I'm living under a different law. That's my resource. The resource is life in Christ Jesus. And that's more powerful than sin and death. See that? So that's why Paul is saying that there's no condemnation when we walk in the Spirit, because if we walk in the Spirit, we are living in that realm called life in Christ Jesus. And that law has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now watch the pattern here. I want you to see the pattern here. Go back to chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6, verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 8, watch the pattern. Chapter 6, verse 18, he says this. Being then made free from sin. Chapter 6, verse 22. But now being made free from sin. Now chapter 7, at verse 7:23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity. Now to chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. You see how he goes from being free, to captive, to free again. Did you see that? Shake your head yes, okay? Just so I know. All right. It's, again, he goes, you're free from sin. You're free from sin because of who you are in Christ. Oh, but then you try to live that under the law and you're captive again. Well, you need to think. You need to place your mind on who the Word of God says you are in Christ. And realize that you live in the realm of life in Christ Jesus, and that sets you free, because it has set you free. See that? He goes free to captive to free. That's pretty cool. At least I think it is. You know, I'm sure you do too. Okay? So he says, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See? The power over sin in the life of the believer is not a result of the believer trying to stop sinning. The power over sin in the life of the believer is by the believer walking in the Spirit. And that is by the believer making a choosing to live with a conscious awareness of the new realm in which they live. The new realm in which the believer lives is described as newness of life, that's chapter 6, verse 4, as newness of spirit, that's chapter 7, verse 6, described as life in Christ Jesus, that's chapter 8, verse 2. Those are all different ways of describing this new realm in which we live, which is in Christ resurrected. See that? Newness of life, newness of spirit, life in Christ Jesus. So the way that the believer gains victory over sin in their life is to make a conscious choice to live in the new identity. To live in, to agree with what God says as to who you are. To reckon yourselves dead to, be, dead indeed unto sin, and alive. You are alive unto God because you're in Christ resurrected, because in Christ is life. Life is in Christ Jesus. It's about life, about His life, the life you have now because you're in Christ. The life's been given to you freely. So the way to have power over sin is not by trying to stop sinning. It's not by focusing on your failures and shortcomings. There is no power there. It's just self-condemnation. The way to have power over sin in our lives as believers is to focus on Christ resurrected, to focus on this new life we have in Christ, to be content with Him, because it's about Him, it's not about us. Isn't that something? So many times the preachers, when they're trying to get their congregation to stop sinning, they focus on the wrong thing. They're focusing on the sins of the congregation, the sins of the individuals. You got to stop doing this. You got to stop doing this. You got to stop doing this. You got to start doing this. Start doing. I mean, oh my gosh, no wonder they're going around just totally discouraged and defeated. You don't gain victory over sin by focusing on the sin, focusing on self. You gain victory over sin by learning about, by appreciating, by studying, by believing, by trusting all these verses that tell you about this new identity you have in Christ. You're dead to sin. You're alive unto God. You live in newness of life. You live in newness of spirit. Life is in Christ Jesus. And you are in Christ Jesus, alive unto God. That's the realm in which to walk. And as we walk there, then there is no condemnation. Self-condemnation is the issue of Romans 8:1. It's not condemnation from God. It's that self-condemnation. There is no condemnation. And so when he says here, again, 8 verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Only that law could make me free from the law of sin and death. Now, let him explain why. "For what the law could not do." Now, that law is the Ten Commandments. Remember I said Paul uses the word law in about 5 different ways just in this extended section here? Okay? So when he says in verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," that law is a reference to the Ten Commandments. The law can't justify you. But neither can the law sanctify you. The law can't save you. The law can't seal you. The law can't make you accepted in the beloved. The law can't make you complete in Christ. The law can't forgive you. I mean, all these things the law can't do. For what the law could not do. It can't do because that's not its purpose. That's never why God gave the law. He gave the law to show sin. It does a real good job of what God intended for it to do. He says at verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak." Notice, the weakness isn't the law. We've already determined, Paul already determined, back at, look over back to chapter number 7, verse 12. He's already determined that the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. The problem isn't the law. The problem is my flesh. See, he says back in chapter 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak," notice, "through the flesh." The problem's never been the law. The problem is my flesh. The problem has never been the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, when God gave the law, he gave it to show me that I don't keep the law. Anyone listening to my voice right now, if you think you can keep the Ten Commandments, you are woefully deceived. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to show you that you don't keep them. You know? Isn't that interesting? The law is given to show sin. See that? He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Now watch this. Here comes the solution. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin, where? In the flesh. Now think about that. Have you ever noticed to connect the condemned in verse 3 with the condemnation in verse 1? God has already condemned sin in the flesh. That's what happened to Christ on the cross. So if we walk after the flesh, if we live under the law, then it's no wonder that there is condemnation. Because God has already made that statement. He's condemned sin in the flesh. So if we live after the flesh, and hence we experience that condemnation of failure, well, duh, that's where it's been condemned. The problem is not the law. The problem is my flesh. But God came up with the solution. God's solution was this. Notice it says, God sending an angel. No, he didn't send an angel. He says, God sent, notice, his own son. Later on, Paul is going to say in this very chapter, he spared not his own son. Then there was no other solution, friends. There was no other way. There was no other way to be free of the law of sin and death. It took God's own son. Not an angel. It didn't take a system. It didn't take religion. It didn't take money. None of that would work. Religion, money, prayers, promises, this and that. No. It took God sending his own son. In order for God to send his own son, he had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. In order to die for sin in the flesh, he himself had to take on flesh. When he says God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, notice he doesn't say in sinful flesh because his flesh didn't have sin in it, but in the likeness of it. He took on actual human flesh, but flesh without sin. And in that body, he was condemned when our sins were placed upon him. And hence, God condemned sin where? In the flesh. It's a judicial issue that's happened here. It's been forever condemned in the flesh. That's a justice issue. Okay? And the problem is not the law. The problem is my flesh. I couldn't do it. So God took care of it. God made the provision. God sent his own son. And he sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin. That's an amazing statement. See, it doesn't say God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for you and for me. By the way, he did send him for you and for me. That's true. But I'm just saying the emphasis Paul puts here is he sent him for sin. He sent him to deal with sin. He sent him to take on sin. He sent him to pay for sin. He sent him to confront sin. He sent him to deal with it. He sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's what happened when he died on that cross. It was an absolute eternal statement about God condemning sin in the flesh when God poured out his wrath on Christ on the cross there. And he did that. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law, the righteous demands of the law. The law says, be perfect. It has righteous demands. It's a system of absolute righteousness, not relative righteousness, but absolute righteousness. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, watch this now, in us, not by us, but in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, God made provision that when you and I as believers walk after the Spirit, that since it's Christ doing it in us, since it's not our flesh, since we are living in life in Christ Jesus, when we walk in that newness of Spirit, that newness of life, that life in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. How come? Because the righteousness of the law is actually being fulfilled in us, but not by us, but in us as we walk after the Spirit. When you and I as believers make a conscious choice to live in the identity that God has given us in Christ. And then to walk there, to walk in that realm. Then the righteousness of the law, the righteous demands of the law, which again, that's a reflection of the holiness and integrity of God, right? They're not being fulfilled by us. It's being fulfilled in us because it's Christ in us doing it. When we walk after the Spirit, you're actually fulfilling the righteousness of the law, but not because you're trying to, and not because you're putting yourself under the law. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're actually living in a higher realm, in a sense, if I can say it that way, than simply living under a system of checks and balances and do's and don'ts. It's when you walk in the Spirit, by default, you are fulfilling the righteousness of the law. It's happening in you because Christ is in you and He's living out of you and through you. Isn't that amazing? So what turns out that what Paul was trying to do that he describes in chapter 7, he's trying to take this new life, this new identity, and trying to live it under the law, and totally failing, obviously, being under condemnation. He's now describing it. Oh, I see. Now, I get it. You don't live under the law. Live in the realm of grace. Live in the realm of Christ resurrected. Live in the realm of newness of life. Live in the realm of newness of the Spirit, which is walk. All those things are the same thing as different aspects of describing walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And you actually are fulfilling the righteousness of the law. But not because you're under a system of do's and don'ts. You're under a system of Christ resurrected. You're in Christ. And there's life in Christ Jesus. And therefore there is no condemnation. Because you're in Christ. You see yourself in Christ. You're focusing on who you are in Christ. You're resting in that. You're not focusing on self and the flesh. Alright, well listen, we're out of time for this morning. We introduced this now. We'll pick up here next week. Again, I would encourage you to read chapter number 8 for next week. Let's open this up to see if anyone has any questions or comments or additional thoughts. If so, just click on the raised hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name there and give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, that's also perfectly fine. You can type your question in, but just make sure and raise your hand so at least that way we know you have a question coming. And we'll give you a few minutes to type it. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Here you go with the microphone.
Well, thank you, John. You know, as you mentioned, you know, the Spirit is mentioned once or twice in chapter 1 and chapter 5. But did you notice also the flesh is only mentioned once in Romans 3:20? You know, therefore by the deeds, and in connection with what you're saying, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's not mentioned again until you come to 6:19, and then it's contrasted all the way through 6-8. I didn't count the times as I did with the 19 times with the Spirit, but it's fascinating in the contrast of flesh and Spirit, how the less mentions and the frequent messages, again, just an added thought. Thank you.
Yes, Trophimus, and that is some excellent insight. It really is, because as you just pointed out there, that the overabundance of times when he does mention the flesh and then getting to the Spirit, he clearly is now in the life of the believer. This great battle, this great struggle between the flesh and the Spirit now is in the life of the believer. So that's an excellent insight. So thanks for conveying that. That's very, very good.